bill is just coming in and, that's a tough situation. Just for Phil. I woke up, I was wide awake at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I pulled out this trove of letters I had. I was trying to clean up my closet, and I was reading these letters, some of them over 50 years old, from my grandparents, and some from people who've moved away, and people who've died, and some from relatives, and some little ones that the children wrote when they were real small, and some that Joy wrote when we were dating, and other ones, and all like that. I got a bunch of them, a whole box full. And I picked one up, and one of them was from Maxine. And Maxine wrote me a real nice note some years back, but Maxine doesn't write any notes now. So we were just praying for you, Phil, that reminding folks to pray for your situation there. So 2 Kings, and so this is the, have your Bible open to the kingdom history books. And the kingdom history books record inclusive history. There's about 500 years worth of history in those books. And think how much history actually take place. The volumes could be massive to contain all the events that took place in history and redemptive history. But you really, 1 and 2 Kings is just a short little excerpt of the history. And they include what God wants you to know about how He guides history. God is guiding history tonight. And this 1 Kings and 2 Kings show you how He's doing it. The most important thing about the kingdom history books is the king. Not so much the 20 kings who ruled the southern kingdoms and about either 19 or 20 that ruled the northern kingdom, but it's the king. And you could just summarize the message of the 1 and 2 Kings is this: say yes to the king. That's the message. Say yes to the king. Saul is an object lesson of what it means to say no to the king. David is an explanation, an object lesson of what it means to say yes to the king. Revelation 19:16 gives us a clincher title for God, revealed in Christ. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here is a clincher prayer suggested by one of our favorite Bible teachers, Frank Sells, on the kingdom books. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. God's kingdom will come in answer to prayer. So we want to look at this tonight briefly, the translation of Elijah. Fuel for your faith. Elijah, as you probably know, appeared suddenly at a very terrible time in Israel's history. True worship, living faith, were in very serious decline and practically invisible. And Elijah thought, I'm the only one left. And it was practically invisible of the believers. This nation was supposed to be dedicated to God. Elijah restored the testimony of God, and for all practical purposes, Elijah took over the entire country. He took over the weather. He took over their eating and drinking. He pronounced death sentences on at least two of the kings. And one of the queens, Queen Jezebel. He upset the entire religious ministry existing. He ordered the death sentence of 400 prophets in one day. And it was carried out. He put to sudden death at least 102 military men by fire from heaven. But he did it. And he taught the military how to take orders. Any military is in troubles if it doesn't take orders from the king. And possibly you remember Ahab, Jezebel and Ahab, and Ahab's son Ahaziah sent a captain and his 50 and said, bring that man back here. And they ordered him. He said, come down here. He said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and consumed him. There went 50 and the captain. Another tried it. He told the same tale and he had the same experience. You have 100 dead bodies, 102 dead bodies. And then the next military man makes his appearance and does a much better job. He's got the message of kings. In essence, he's got it clenched. And he said, oh man of God, let my life be merciful, be precious in your sight. Please come down. And he got a good result. That's how you get good results. Dear people, we need to pray that for our military. I'm totally serious. From the newest recruit to the chief of naval operations, or whatever they call the other ones, and the commandant of the Marine Corps, our military is in desperate need of the message of 1 and 2 Kings. Any military is in serious trouble if they don't take their orders from the king. So now we're going to look tonight at Elijah leaving. He leaves as suddenly as he came, and between his arrival and his departure, his sudden departure, even Elijah was so astoundingly discouraged by the stubborn unbelief of Israel, he briefly gave up his calling from God and said, just enough, take me out of here. Enough preaching, enough praying, enough of these people, enough. But God marvelously restored him. And I've just mentioned, Phil, before you came in, we sang, are you washed in the blood? One of the things Elijah's life teaches us is you can be the Christian God wants you to be today. Regardless of what happened yesterday, through the blood of Christ, you can be the Christian this very night he wants you to be. Yes, indeed. Are you washed in the blood? Are you cleansed? So he was restored and more marvelously brought his ministry to a conclusion. So look at the passage, chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord hath sent me on to Bethel. And Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. And Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elijah and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord hath sent me on to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now, Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" When he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Well, there's many things there, but I just want to touch on a few of these briefly. And I want to propose to you that spiritual perception is the condition for spiritual work. Spiritual perception. There's a lot in here about spiritual perception. We are in desperate need of good spiritual perception. And therefore, we must seek to know God, His will, His ways as best we can. Here is an instance that points out to us that in many cases, God does not, and I would say in the vast majority of cases, God does not show us His plan all at once. And you can see that Elijah is partially and gradually informed about his departure. You know, Elijah himself does not know all the details. He tells him probably within an hour before his departure, he said, "Well, Elisha, if you see me when I'm gone, then this will happen." But it's evident Elijah himself doesn't know exactly how this is going to happen. So, and he tells Elijah, as to preparing him for his departure, first go to Gilgal, then to Bethel, then to Jericho, then Jordan. And God has reasons for this. They're not carefully explained here. But it may be he wanted to make a visible impression in each of these places shortly before he's taken. But why, look over on the second page, why should Elisha stay behind? You know, three times Elijah said, "Please stay here." And people have suggested many reasons why Elijah said, "Stay here." And I do not know with absolute certainty which is the right answer. The most common one is that he's testing his fidelity. I have a little question about that. I think his fidelity has already been thoroughly tested. It's evident he's going to be the next head of the prophets. And I have some, so that might be true, but I'm not at all sure that's true. You know, Ruth was tested that way. Her fidelity, tested by silence. She said, "Stop telling me no." And then Naomi went in silence, and Ruth, she's going a foreigner, and her future, and she just mortgaged her future on faith in the God of Israel, who she hardly knows at all. That is a fidelity test. Possibly one of the most simple ones is, have you ever had a really serious health scare? You wonder about your life? Elijah did a lot of things alone. He did a lot of things alone. And he knew, "I'm going to be taken soon." God told him, "I'm going to be taken soon." you're leaving soon. Now, if you knew, let's just say somebody here gets the diagnosis, best we can tell, you got a year to live. You know, they do that now. And they told my mother she had this long to live, and she got some more months than they said. I was glad for that. But lots of times they're right on the mark. They said, this cancer, you got 6 to 8 months and you get, and that's what you get. Wouldn't you want to spend some time alone? I'm getting ready to go into the next world. And that's happened today. I'm telling people, thousands of people got that report today. Their biopsy came back and it came back negative. Or it came back positive and said, yeah, this is what we can do. I mean, that happens every day in America. Why did he send Elisha back? He may have just wanted to be alone. He did a lot of things alone. It seemed like most of the things he did alone. Possibly he wanted to spare Elisha the discomfort of a departure that he himself didn't know the details. Well, let's notice, this much is clear. God does not show us everything at once, and there's a reason for it. And we just stick as close as we know the plan to be. So look at number two. God is king over a complete connected kingdom. So this miracle going over Jordan is meant to bring the present into vital connection with the past. Moses brought the people up to the Jordan. Joshua took them over on dry ground. That was hundreds of years previous. Lots of stuff happened in the nation, and now this is the new Moses and the new Joshua. And it's a repetition of the former miracle when Israel crossed Jordan by God's miracle power to take possession of what God by grace was giving them, just as he swore in a covenant with Abraham that he would do. God swore to Abraham, I'm going to give you a large family, a nation, and a land, and a name, and a future. And he swore to Abraham that he would do it. And he's simply carrying on what he swore that he would do. God is the king over a connected kingdom. These miracles were to connect Israel with their past and with their future. And for us, the God of yesterday is the God of today. The God who possesses inexhaustible power remains with Israel today. And us, Israel, of course, is mostly alienated from him, and only a very small number of Israelite people actually believe in the Lord. But they're going to believe. Their unbelief is going to come to an end, and they're going to be recovered in that land. And as far as we're concerned, the God of Elijah is with us today. Nothing has changed. God has not changed his mind about righteousness. When Elisha was there, he manifested God's threats to an apostate people. Nothing has changed. God has not changed his mind at all about any of those issues. To this day and hour, he's exactly the same as we know him in Elijah's day. The religion of Baal, the persecution of God's people, and nothing has changed. I think I can demonstrate that very clearly at the end of just a few minutes. Think about this. We are indeed today a nation under God. I'm glad they put that in the Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God. And everybody doesn't live like it. Many people don't really believe it. But it's true. America is under God. And Russia's under God. and China's under God. And this is in the Bible to let you know, not just one nation. All the nations are indeed nations under God. So notice this. You know, what practical significance does this have to us today here, tonight? Well, notice at the bottom of your page, Elijah prayed. I'll just ask you to keep your place there in 2 Kings, and we'll just notice this briefly. Would you turn over to the New Testament just momentarily? Way toward the end. I think it's the 59th book of the Bible, James. So that's a long way from 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And look at chapter 5. And he's assuming that you... that you're familiar with the story of Elijah. So would you look at James 5 and look at verse 16, and maybe I'll ask some of you again. How about, Phil, could you read James 5:16, and Ron, James 5:17, and Rich 5:18. And we'll just read there. The New Testament application of what we're looking at just briefly. Can you read that, Phil?
Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
And Ron, you got 5:17. James 5:17.
I'm slowly getting there. 5:17.
Yeah, I'm interested in how the NIV. You got an NIV? I'm interested in how the NIV reads it. I like to hear the variety sometimes. I don't use the NIV.
Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years.
How about that? That's helpful. James wants you to know.
Prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops.
James wants you to know, he just says, Elijah's a man just like us. So, Elijah prayed, and he got answers. God's not mocking. He says, I'm the same way. I haven't changed. And I want you to pray. And I want you to take it seriously. Okay. And Rich, you got 18.
And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit.
He prayed. So, would it have rained if he didn't pray? I think he said, that's the condition that I'm going to send rain. Pray. He prayed and it said rain. There's many things that God will do for us, and the condition is we pray by faith. Elijah prayed. You can turn back to 2 Kings. We'll be done in just a second. Elijah prayed. We can pray. James uses Elijah as an example for each of us here tonight. James insists that Elijah was a person much like ourselves. Elijah was a man of like passions with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. Elijah learned to pray earnestly in a variety of changing circumstances, and so must we, or else suffer needless defeat. Prayerless men and women will suffer defeats. And some of them may be major.
Wasn't it Elijah that had the Mount Carmel experience?
Indeed. Indeed. Let's turn over on the last page just briefly. We must covet earnestly the best gifts. I've been reading through 1 and 2 Kings lately, and at the end of Elijah's life on earth, he said, pray. And he tells the person he's associated with, Elisha, he said, ask. Like New King James Version has an exclamation point there. I don't know enough about Hebrew to say it, but my New King James Version has an exclamation. He said, Elijah said, ask. I wonder if any of you know the last scene in Elisha's life. Not Elijah, Elisha. Anybody know the last living scene in his life? What he was, who he was with, and what his counsel was? He too was with an important person, the king of Israel. And he said, ask. He said, put your hand on my hand. Aim the arrow out the window. And he's telling them, ask. I think that's significant. Right at the end of Elijah's life, he said, Elijah, ask. When Elisha is getting ready to leave, he said, King Jehoahaz, ask. Ask. And, you know, he asked very timidly, half of what he could. Elijah said, you should have asked more. You would have had more. He was wroth with him. He said, you only asked three times. You would have had much more. You should have had five or six. I think that's significant. So look at, we must covet earnestly the best gifts. Elijah said, you know, what should I ask for? Elijah said, ask. He said, okay, I need a double portion. People, again, have lots of comments, and I won't go into them, why he wanted a double portion. But this much is absolutely clear. He wanted to serve God. And the question to us is, do we? Is that what we're about? Have we come to that? That we exist to know God, enjoy God, and to serve God. That's the Lord, enable me to serve. Elijah had, so to speak, a blank check. Ask. Said, I want God to work in my life so I have the full capacity to serve him. You know, we began by saying, are you washed in the blood? What would it be like for about 250,000 people in the world today who died? It's about how many people die every day. About 250,000. I mean, old age and different things. I wonder how many of them were really washed in the blood. Elijah wants to serve. Notice the last thing. God will not leave himself without a witness, a testimony concerning him himself. In 2 Kings 2 at verse 11, it says, behold, that means it implies suddenly. It was a quick departure, leaving Elisha in astonishment. I guess he would be astonished. Can you even begin to put yourself in Elisha's place? You're walking along with this person that you've known well for some many years. He's gone. I mean, talk about behold. How astonished would he be? I mean, these things didn't just happen whimsically and routinely. He saw angelic creatures, and they swept him up, and he's gone, just like that. Now, I don't care how spiritual you are, how well you know the Bible. If something like that happened, you would be in complete awe. Behold. He's in astonishment. I put in note, look in your notes, as must always be the case when there is a clear look into the world to come. And folks, when you go into that next world, I don't care how much Bible you knew in this one, how many spiritual experiences you had in this one, you're going to be in awe. When that heart stops beating, I'm going to tell you something. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, you're going to be in a state of awe. Indeed, that is the case. Behold, suddenly. And I just notice there in conclusion, this reminds us of what death is to a believer. Although he didn't die, he still just left this present age. It's not a state or a condition of dark motionless. That is not where our lost loved ones or our ones, loved ones who know the Lord, who went on, they are not in a dark, motionless state. Oh, no. Their apprehension of things is very vivid. Death is an act of passage. Birth is an act by whereby you enter the lower life of this world as we're now in it. Death is an act whereby you enter a higher world. Indeed it is. Elijah's translation is like Christ's resurrection and ascension, a visible testimony. So we'll conclude with the lastly, turn to the last book in the Old Testament. And would you look to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. And notice how the Old Testament ends. The last book in the Old Testament. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb and all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. There's coming a grateful, dreadful day of the Lord. It's the seventh seal in the 70th week of Daniel. Before that time comes, that man we read about will be back. And he will be warning them and calling Israel back to their faith that most of them will have given up. As for us, we dare not give up. This Elijah's translation is in the Bible to make for fuel for your faith. God is over a connected kingdom tonight. And I'd like for you to take your songbook just for a moment before we pray. And we've been looking just briefly in the Kingdom Book. The Kingdom Books are inclusive history. It's history God Himself chosen out and said, I'm not telling you everything that happened, but I want you to know about this and this and this. And it's really a very small amount. I hope you read the Kingdom Books. Look at Gog's kingship over the animals, over the weather, the length of people's lives. I read about Joash. He became king at 7 years old. Guess how long he lived? 40 years even. You think it's an accident? Oh, no. God measured out that man's days. God measures out people's days. I don't know how he does it, but he's the king. He does it. When it says this guy lived 40 years, it's no accident. It's no accident. Solomon reigned how long?
40.
40. King Saul reigned how long?
40.
40. David reigned how long?
40.
40. He's king over the times that people are on the throne. And he's king over the animals.
They were in the wilderness 40 years.
What about... How do you account for the dogs being there when Jezebel's hurled down? God's sovereign over the dogs. How do you account for the fact there's nothing left of Jezebel? They said, came back in to Jehu. As R.G. Lee says, we went to bury her, but there's nothing left. But her hands and her feet and her skull. And he said, this is the word of the Lord spoken by who? Elijah. Concerning her, he said, the dogs will eat her. I'm glad that there's such a song that we began with, are you washed in the blood of King Jesus who shed his blood? So you can be in right relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You have those three on your side, I'd say you're in pretty good shape. And you can be the Christian God wants you to be tonight, and I guess this song would really test it. Let's turn to number 6, and we will sing and we'll have a word of prayer and pray for some of these things. It's a great miracle. Spiritual perception is the condition for spiritual service. You can't serve the Lord unless you've got spiritual perception. You just can't. You're going to wreck everything you put your hands on unless you have spiritual perception. And I'm reviewing some material for some people who asked me to listen to it. It's disgraceful. It's the same stuff that Paul said, I wish they would not just circumcise themselves, I wish they'd castrate themselves. That's in the Bible. That's the mind of God about this kind of teaching. A mangled gospel. Wish they'd castrate themselves. That's in Galatians 5. And just like nothing's changed here, nothing's changing from Galatians. Same thing. A mangled, it's not, the subject of these people's gospel is not the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mangled syncretism, exactly what you're reading in Colossians. People are blind to it. Let's sing, Come Thou Almighty King. Come Thou Almighty King.